Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're in Leviticus. And we're in Leviticus chapter 4. Now, we started that last week and covered a lot of ground, and there were a few things that I could have added in as we were introducing Leviticus 4, and we're going to find this as we go through Leviticus all the time. We're going to mention words like bullocks and fat and sin offerings and all these things, these terms that we have in there. And I'll make brief references to the meanings of those words, or the alternate meanings of those words, as we go through the chapters, because there's so much in there to talk about, every single nuance, every time. We won't get any progress whatsoever. So we make quick mentionings of certain words that they have alternate meanings, and or maybe we should say multiple meanings. The Bible is written on many, many different levels. And of course, there's the very simplistic, materialistic level of the Bible that is for the people of a low spiritual IQ. And what does that mean? Low spiritual. They're not listening to the Spirit as much as they should. They can't hear from the Spirit as much as they could. And there's a variety of reasons for that. Everybody is a vessel of the Holy Spirit, potentially. We're all equal in the eyes of God in that sense. But the more you reject the way of God and the Spirit of God, you flee it. Because with the Spirit of God comes the light of God. And from the garden on, man has been fleeing the light. First he hid from God, and then he fled the garden entirely. And the garden is a protected place, and that protected place is, we have other terms in the Bible, Basra is a fortified place. And we see that, we'll see that coming up in other books of the Bible where they talk about Basra. And the anointing of God is part of the armor of God, the full armor of God. And of course, in Leviticus 4, they've already mentioned that the priests being anointed. But what do they mean by that? Are all priests, are they anointed because somebody put oil on their head? Is that what makes them anointed? Or is there more to it? And right away, we saw in verse 2, of chapter 4, where it talks about, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance, and we pointed out that that word ignorance has a double gimel in it. Gimel is the letter that means cause and effect, and a double gimel means a double cause and effect. So the ignorance is not just intellectual ignorance, but also spiritual ignorance. They're not spiritually aware. And of course, they're talking about the soul. If a soul shall sin through ignorance. And we see in the King James the word soul there, but many other translations will put the word person there. The word there is translated soul hundreds of times. 475 times is translated soul, but 117 times the same word is translated life. It's translated person some 29 times. It's translated mind 15 times. And heart 15 times. And creature 9 times. And body 8 times. And himself 8 times. Now some of these variations in the translation of the word soul or nephesh, as it is in the Hebrew, which is nun, pei, shin, as a base word. They will add other letters in the syntax of the sentence. And so, yeah, some of the times you could translate it in other ways, like we see here, that where I was just explaining this one word. You know, obviously, if it's translated soul 475 times, that seems to be the meaning of the word. There are other words that are translated into life, and there's other words translated into person, and certainly other words translated into mind and heart. But for some reason, the translators put other words in the place of nephesh, and it could lead to confusion. But, of course, we're all know now that if you sit down to read the Bible, you want to sit down and read the Bible with the Holy Spirit and that spiritual identity of Christ, the Comforter, or else you will likely misinterpret, even if you have a great deal of knowledge about the language. You will not put it together right without the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in order to perceive the Logos of God, the Word of God, and the Logos of Christ, which is the Word of Christ. I'm using the Greek word Logos, which means the right reason of Christ, the right reason of God. It all will begin to make sense if you sit down and read the book with the Holy Spirit. We're going to give you a lot of information, but that information are the leaves and branches of the tree of knowledge. It's only going to make sense to you if you also sit down with the Holy Spirit. But the problem with sitting down with the Holy Spirit is you're going to see yourself. You're going to see that, you know, you're a sinner. You know, like Adam realized that when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tried to decide for himself what was good and evil, what was right and wrong, he didn't get less ignorance, he got more ignorance. Because immediately he was compelled to hide from God, hide from the truth, hide from the light. And he fled out into the world, and life has been very difficult ever since. And that's where we now are trying to find our way back to that tree of life, to that Holy Spirit, to that walk with God. And some of us are maybe farther along than others. Nobody should take pride in that. Because if you're farther along, it's by the grace of God. It's not because you're smarter or more clever. So that's what I mean by kind of a spiritual IQ or spiritual awareness, a connectivity spiritually. And so is our soul connected to the Spirit of God? You know, people say they're born again. Of course, we have an article up on born again, and we go into the next verses because that statement of being born again is qualified with certain characteristics. And a lot of people out there who say they're born again don't meet the qualifications. And one of those qualifications is you have to love the light, which is going to bring to you the truth. I just wrote a letter this morning to somebody back east that I've been in communication with. And I've known him since 2007, but I haven't had much communication with him. But so I'm trying to bring him up to speed on a lot of the things that we've seen. He saw he read one of our books years and years ago, and or at least he looked at it. I don't know how much of it he read, but he was impressed by it. And now I'm back in communication with him and trying to bring up a lot of the things that are in that book and were in that book back then that still pertain today. Well, a lot of what we're reading in Leviticus today pertains to today, even though it was written way back then. So I want you to understand what the priests and the Levites and the people that were following Moses and what Moses was doing. And of course, we're going to look at this book to get an impression mentally of what Leviticus is really all about. What are the horns of the altar? What are the tabernacles of the congregations? And then, but most important, how does that relate to us today? And that's a very important and distinctive reality that every soul needs to examine. So, yeah, in that second verse right away, it says, if a soul shall sin through ignorance, gimel gimel, by cause and effect of gimel gimel, in other words, this double gimel, which is in spirit and truth, he still is commanded of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do again any of them. What is he talking about? Because they have violated the commandments. Well, what are the commandments? You know, I have a link there to our article on the commandments, which are supposedly, we call them the Ten Commandments a lot of times. And there are statements that were etched in stone and brought down from the mountain by Moses and explaining the fundamental law that every soul should be guided by in this nation of people. And we've pointed out that a lot of the different statements in these commandments were also already in other laws, like the Maharats of Egypt. They had laws against stealing. They had laws against murder and injuring other people. There were 64 of them, at least at one time. But Moses, I guess because they were putting it on stone, they summarized it into these 10 statements, or these basically 10 statements. There's actually more than 10 statements there, but some of the statement that is made in reference to the 10 commandments are actually explanations. You know, why do you fatten your parents? Because that's what it actually says. When it says honor thy parents, that's another one of those words that has multiple meanings. Fatten your parents, it says. We translated honor, but it could be translated fatten. Increase the well-being of your parents. That's what fat means. You know, when you're out there struggling, there, you didn't find a lot of overweight people following Moses. Because it was hard following Moses. All that walking in the desert, and everybody's on a keto diet until you got manna. And we don't even know what manna consists of. But so they were slim and trim. They were lean and mean, so to speak, the Israelites. They all carrying swords, and he's showing them another kind of government. They just spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt, where they didn't have to worry about their social welfare. That was all taken care of by the priests of the temple in Egypt. In other words, you know, if there was crops failures and all that stuff, they had a system of social welfare run through the temples of Egypt. And they were funded by 20% of the labor of the Egyptians, including Israel. They had to pay in 20%. There were two treasuries in Egypt. We've talked about this before in our study of Exodus. There were two treasuries. There was one treasury that was for the care of the people. And much of what was in that treasury was grain. And, you know, all kinds of different grains. They grew several different kinds of grain. But grain stored well in Egypt. Dry climate. They had to build stone granaries to keep the mice out and the rats out. There actually wasn't that many rats. It was probably a lot more mice in those days. Rats, there could have been, because it was a shipping port there on the Nile. They shipped out a lot of grain, so there could have been rats there. It wasn't, there were new rats. There were brown rats and black rats that came in during the plagues, and they brought with them the bubonic plague. And that was because of the shipping going on. But anyway, back to their social welfare was handled through the government of Egypt. And now they didn't have access to that. Actually, they didn't have access during the plagues. because the system was failing. The Pharaoh was putting a lot of money into the military, and there was a shortage, and they gave him an excuse, this kind of rebellious nature of Moses showing back up, said he was going to cut them off. They weren't going to get the benefits that they got before. He was cutting off their straw. And because they had been eating at the flesh pots of Egypt. And the flesh pots of Egypt was the social welfare system of Egypt. And they were now cut off from that. Right when the plagues were coming. But Moses gave them a heads up, so they did lots of things to prepare for that. We see some of that in the Bible, and we see some of it in the writings of Philos that wrote about that particular time. And you can actually find evidence in some of the writings, which we covered, you know, the writings of Egyptians, as to when this was all taking place, who was the actual Pharaoh at that time, and what was going on. And that's been a quandary for years, because a lot of people say, well, there's no evidence that Moses was there. Well, he wasn't going by the name Moses. He was called Moses, but that's an Egyptian word. But they say in the Bible that the Israelites called him Moses, not because he was the Moses of Egypt, but because he was drawn from the water. So they did this a lot of times, where they would put a name on some place or somebody that was slightly different than what you would find in ancient writings. And so it gets to be confusing, because they're looking for, you know, that was the Israelites were big on paraphrasing or adding new letters. But this is what this sin of ignorance had to do with. If they sinned against these commandments, the soul sinned against these commandments out of this ignorance, that somehow or other they were missing either some spiritual knowledge or physical knowledge, and they sinned against the commandments, against those basic fundamental concepts of law, you know, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do again any of them, then they had to make some kind of sacrifice. And we cover that in verse 3. And it says, the priest that is anointed do sin. If the priest that is anointed do sin. We didn't address the word anointed there very much. The word there is actually the word that is translated into Messiah. Yeah, that's Messiah. That's the word there. That what a priest that is the Messiah. that's actually the way you could translate that. But that, because the word there is the Messiah. It does mean anointed. And of course Christ was anointed. And so when they say, you know, when they refer to Jesus Christ, they're virtually saying Jesus the anointed. And Jesus, of course, was priest and high king, and he was anointed. And he was going to play a particular role. And actually, I just discussed that very recently, exactly. And we will discuss that on our X-Call. It'll probably come up if we get that far in the X-Call, which was on police powers last week. And it's going to be following up in greater depth, because who has the police power in Israel at the time Moses was setting things up? It was everybody. Everybody in Israel. That's why they all had swords. They're all police. And later on they will, you know, like, who was king in Israel? Well, they were all kings of their own family. They weren't a democracy. They weren't a socialist state. They were operating in a much different fashion. But they were feared and respected by all people. And occasionally they had wars. People made war against them. And, you know, how they won some of those wars is actually not clear to most people who read the Bible. And there's all kinds of different factors, but we won't get off the topic too much. But I did want to point out that it's a priest that's anointed. And the anointing of Christ was not just anointed by oil. He was anointed by oil on his feet and on his head. He was anointed by special oil, which we covered when we were going through, you know, John and Matthew, that he was anointed. But the true anointing is the spiritual anointing, because you have to have that, both that double gimel, that double anointing by oil and by spirit. And so when we see in this text, when they say, if the priest that is anointed, are they talking about one who just got oil on his head and says, oh, he's a priest? But one that is anointed by the Spirit. Now, how do you know they're anointed by the Spirit? Well, that's the job of the individual elder, which is going to be mentioned in verse 15, that the elder of the congregation, because every day, you know, there was just a story on the news just before the program came on about the minion machines coming from Venezuela. And it's been well documented that the Dominion machine was put together by the CIA. And there's been a lot of information about that in order to influence elections in other countries. I think personally, although the CIA has never consulted with me, I used to have my father had a cousin who was in the CIA. And he was actually at my father's funeral when he passed away in Redding, California, which was really interesting because he supposedly died years before at an Air Force base in Lompoc. But for some reason or other, he was alive and standing there at my dad's funeral. And but anyway, that's CIA for you. You can't keep a good man down. He was hiding out. He'd been stationed in South America. I think it was long before Dominion machines showed up there. So I'm not blaming it on my dad's cousin. But they've been up to shenanigans for a long time. And personally, like I was going to say, I don't think that the United States federal government should be involving itself in that type. CIA should be gathering intelligence, not manipulating governments. But that, like I say, they haven't asked me my opinion on this subject, and it's really up to them. It's their government. I'm talking about God's government, and I want people to understand that, because I don't think there's any salvation unless we return to the ways of God. I don't think there's salvation in the ways of Caesar, but we'll talk more about that on X. So anyway, I just wanted people to understand that each individual is going to determine who the priest is, because they only tithe to them according to their service. And if you don't think they're anointed by God, don't tithe to them. You have that option in the kingdom of God, but we'll talk more about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, just going on in this quick review to look at some of these words that we see there, you know, in 5, they talk again about the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And of course, it is my contention that the tabernacle of the congregation is the door of each family. They're supposed to be worshiping from the door of their tent. This is way back, Exodus 33:8. You know, every man at his tent door. And the words we see there, tent door, ohel pathach. Pathach meaning door, and ohel meaning tabernacle. It's a word that's translated tabernacle 198 times. It's also translated tents 141 times. Dwelling twice, place twice, covering once, home once. But it says, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent, in other words, tabernacle door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Same word again. Tabernacle, tabernacle, tabernacle. They're all tabernacles. So why is the priest taking the bullocks and the blood of the bullocks to the door of every tabernacle of the congregation? It's because the altars are systems of social welfare. They're cutting up the sacrifice. They're ordering the sacrifice. They're ordering the wood. And of course, we showed you that the word wood can also mean counsel or advice. What? Whose advice? The advice of the stones of the altar. How are the stones of the altar giving advice? Aren't they just dead stones? No, they're living stones. They're living friends of the people. People that the people trust. They look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust, and we will appoint them over this matter. So the priest is bringing the sacrifice to those people, cutting up, dividing it according to their counsel. I need more help here because we had this problem. I need less help because we're doing great. And so he's dividing up the sacrifice. And it's going to be burnt up. It's not going to be set on fire. It's going to be distributed. Like incense distributes. You know, you have to have, we see this word smoke going up. It's the same word for incense a lot of time. Well, what's that mean? Well, I have an article that you can read on incense. And yes, there could be physically incense that you burn up. But actually what they're talking about, when they're talking about the sweet savor, it's anointed men, anointed by the Holy Spirit, redistributing the offerings given to men, living men, and distributed to the tabernacle doors of every congregation according to their need. And so this is the system of social welfare that binds the people together. Everybody's going to be a part of this system because they were a part of a system that sent taskmasters out to make sure that you contributed to the temple and to the Pharaoh. Two treasuries. See, in America, we think there's two treasuries. We think our system of social welfare, social security, is in one treasury, a trust fund. I have to chuckle every time I say that. And the other treasury, you know, runs the government. But your supreme judges in your land of the United States, and probably many other countries as well, they have already ruled there is no division of funds. So if the United States federal government is in debt, then your trust fund is in the red. It's not in the black. It's in the red. You don't have your money doesn't exist in the trust fund anymore. People will go get on Social Security or go get Medicare, Medicaid. It should come out of what I paid in. What you paid in is gone. And been borrowed against. And I just put together a footnote, that has all the different, not all of them, just some of the many quotes in the Bible that warns that if you're borrowing money against the future, you're going to curse your children with debt. it says that if you have these covetous practices where you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor, especially through men who exercise authority, that you yourself are going to become merchandise, become entangled again in the yoke of bondage of Egypt, and curse your children. But in the system that Moses is setting up, nobody's borrowing an ox or bullocks. They actually have to show up with the bullocks. And it's divided right away amongst the people, according to their needs. And he dips his finger, etzba, that's the Hebrew word, etzba, into the blood and sprinkles it. I've added two more pages on finger, which can also mean toe. It's always translated finger, but it actually can mean toe. Because occasionally people dip their toe in the water, and you can dip your finger in water, or you can dip your finger in blood. But these are symbolic, that he's dipping his finger into blood. What's the blood? Life is in the blood. And somebody has sacrificed, and of course in this case we're talking about a priest who thinks he has sinned and wants to make amends for his sin, and he is sacrificing a bullock, which is a big thing. It's saying that if a priest sinned, this is important, because you can't just butcher a goat. You need to really make repentance and atonement with a large amount, and a bull is a large amount. It's not necessarily has to be a bull. It has to be giving up their own wealth, their personal wealth, into this system of social welfare that goes out to the people. And it sprinkles out amongst them, goes to every door, you know, that needs it, according to the council of the ministers that the people have chosen amongst themselves. And we know they've chosen this minister or that minister who has become a stone of the altar because they give to that minister. Every day is voting day in the kingdom of God. But you don't vote with an ID. You don't have to have real ID. You have to give something to the minister of your choice. How much you give, that's the job of the elder to figure out. The head of the family. This is why it's so important, why I've got so many articles out and explanations, that elder is not an office of the church. It wasn't an office of the church in the wilderness, which, you know, the Bible talks about the church, and that's the called out in the wilderness. Who was called out in the wilderness? That was the Levites. We call them Levites. It wasn't all Levites, but they became known as Levites because they took on this role in this form of government, which was a pure republic, where the power, police powers, was in the hands of the people, the military power was in the hands of the people, and the power to contribute to the welfare, the general welfare, and even almost the specific welfare, was in the hands of the people. Now, they have that term general welfare in the Constitution, and some people wanted for years and years to turn general welfare into individual welfare. And finally they did. Actually, the courts ruled on it to some degree in the 70s, but the reality, they were doing it back in the 30s. And in order to do it, they had to make the people members. And in order to do that, they already had to have the 14th Amendment to create a situation in which the people were now citizens of the United States. And then they could become members of a social welfare system of the United States. And then that's when they became, where they had to pay in. And, of course, now you're going to need policemen to come and make sure that people are complying with their obligation to pay in. None of that existed in Israel. All welfare was provided through free will offerings to men who were called out to be separate to operate that function. Now, they had other functions. We'll talk about that later, probably on X. We'll bring it up, but we've written articles about it already. They were a part of the system of courts. Most of the court decisions were back there in the people because, again, the people had the police power. They had the militia power. They had the judicial power because they could sit down in groups of 10 or 12 and decide fact and law on any dispute or issue they had. But they had a system of appeals courts, which we call the cities of refuge. And that was mostly the priests and Levites. Man, you know, they had 48 of them. You know, just like we have 48 contiguous states in the United States. You know, Alaska is not a contiguous state. Hawaii is not a contiguous state. But we had 48 contiguous states. Well, they had 48 cities of refuge. And those were just appeals courts, despite what they tell you that, you know, if you were really fast, you could outrun prosecution. No, it was appeals courts that they could appeal to the, and they would look and see if there was miscarriage of justice in the local courts. And there could be, and they could say, well, we don't accept the verdict of that local court. And of course, that's power. If they take bribes, they could say that somebody didn't steal when they actually did. And of course, that was a problem that came up with Samuel at the time of Samuel, that some men were taking bribes. And men who should have been held in account weren't. Well, if you properly understood and were active from your tent doors, you controlled who was going to be your minister, and he controlled who was going to be his minister. So you could have fixed that corruption, but they decided they wanted to have a king. And that's come down to us. But it was a sin to do that. So, and Samuel knew that. And he didn't want to commit that sin. So he went to God. He says, they want me to sin and give them a king. But God knew this beforehand. And this is something we'll cover on X. Is that he put five things. Moses put five things in the Bible that if you decide to have a king, they knew this way in advance. Moses knew they would do this because he serves a God who is outside of time and space and can see the future. He says, okay, if you decide you want to have a king eventually when you're in that land, even though it was advised against, he said that you had to put these five things down in a constitution, write it down, and read it to your king every day. The priests were to read it to the king every day. I can guarantee that a vast majority of modern Christian ministers do not know what those five things are. They have no idea whatsoever. But worse than that, the modern ministers have said it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, which is a direct violation of what Christ said. And they did this because they don't understand Leviticus, at least in part. That was the ignorance of certain knowledge of what the altars were really all about, why the Levites had to be separate, why the Levites had to own all things in common, and all those things were already put down in the Bible. But they read it and they don't see it. And so we're going to come along and give you this knowledge so you can see it. But it's very important to understand the position of the elders. And we'll eventually talk about the horns of the altar and why he was dipping his finger in the life and putting it on the horns of the altar. What's he actually doing there? What is that actually representing? We explained also, you know, we have an article on bullocks now so you can understand what it means by bullocks, because the word bullocks has all kinds of different names. And on the page, we actually even show you that there are several different words for bullocks. There's bakar and par and shower. All three are translated into bullocks. But they're completely different words. And, you know, like the word shower can mean rain or power. It can mean sing or travel. It can mean a wall. In Aramaic, it's translated as a wall. And of course, that was a big thing in the news for the last few years, is putting up a wall between us and Mexico. But if you understood what the Bible was really talking about, you wouldn't need the wall. But you also wouldn't have a system of social welfare through men that exercise authority one over the other. Because Jesus said not to be that way. In Matthew 20:25, in Mark 10:42, in Luke 22:25, he says it over and over again. And, you know, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. You know, like Obama, like Clinton, like Trump. He's still providing a social welfare. And I can make no objection to him doing that. If he calls me, I will explain to him the kingdom of God and how he should do it. The same as Paul explained to the treasurer of Corinth how he should be doing it. But we can't make him do it. I know Trump's not my salvation. But Trump is Caesar. He's the president of the United States. I don't really think Biden was a legitimate Caesar. But I wasn't going out and telling people disobey Biden. Well, I certainly am not going to tell people to go out and disobey Trump. That's the laws of Caesar, and we should render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Well, what I'm saying is let's start doing what Jesus said. And so if Caesar's not going to be your benefactor, who is going to be your benefactor, and what are the means and method of the benefactors of Christ? Because we see the priests bringing to the doors of the individual congregations the offerings of the priests. Because there's all kinds of offerings. There's peace offerings, there's sin offerings, there's trespass offerings, all these things. And we'll get into those eventually as we go through Leviticus so you understand it's not that complicated. Then these offerings can become also heave offerings. And they can also become wave offerings. But that's, those words, heave and wave, is about logistics and direction, which way they're going. Heave offerings are going up to the high priest, and wave offerings are coming back down to the people, redirected by the high priest to where they're needed the most. And it's the same as the human body. You know, you move blood around, and your heart's always pumping blood through your system, but if you start running, your legs are going to need more blood. Your lungs are going to need more blood. If you're thinking, if you're using the old gray matter up here, I just thought it was fascinating. I mentioned it recently, is that people playing chess in big tournaments, they consume like 10,000 calories a day because they're sitting there thinking. Where are the calories getting burned up? In their brains. So, yeah, when you're thinking, you're going to have a lot of calories going up there too. And you're going to need that. And the heart's going to pound blood. And if you're thinking and running, you may be overtaxed a bit. Maybe that's why some people can't chew gum and think at the same time, because it takes too much. But what I want people to take away from our original study is that the priests were providing actual service, a temporal, real-time service to the people. And the stones of the altar were providing that social welfare, which is why David will tell us there is a table that should be for your welfare, but it's actually a snare. Why Paul quotes that. Because the table of rulers who exercise authority is a snare and a trap. It will make you merchandise just like Peter said it would. Which is why I want you to understand what Moses actually intended. Because Moses and Jesus Christ were in agreement. But if you think the altars were piles of rock to burn up sheep, you're going to be missing one of the major witnesses of the Word of God, which is the Old Testament, which is actually telling you the way of righteousness. Because if you don't go the way of righteousness, you'll go back into bondage. You'll curse your children with billions of dollars, trillions of dollars in debt. And they will be slaves forever, except for the intervention of God. But you want the intervention of God to save the world? Or do you want the intervention of Trump to save the world? Now, Trump is going to play his part just like Caesar Augustus played his part. Tiberius played his part. Caligula played his part. You know, the nasty emperor played his part. Claudius. There was other emperors that were nasty too, and very wicked men. But it kind of fluctuated back and forth. But that's their government. And even though they often do evil, God is in control. But the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world, they're both going to be under the authority of God to one degree or another. But God gives you license to make bad mistakes, and the bigger your king, the more powerful your king, the bigger the mistakes he can make. But God's kingdom is a voluntary kingdom. You want to start volunteering to be a part of that kingdom. Which is why the congregations in the Old Testament were often called free assemblies. Eha, free assemblies. And they were assemblies of elders, heads of families, that came together in these free assemblies, non-corporated assemblies, and provided for the social welfare, not only of their congregation, their free assembly, but for the rest of the nation. And the process of casting the bread upon the waters was done through the ministers and priests of their choice. So they were constantly responsible to figure out who was the Messiah in our community. Who was the anointed guy in our community? Anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not by just, you know, frankincense or oils or whatever. You might outwardly anoint them with the oils. But the essential is that they're anointed in the Spirit, because they have the responsibility of rightly dividing the bread from house to house, like the early church, that were often filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't say that about all the churches today. As a matter of fact, most of the churches today don't provide. They don't rightly divide the bread from house to house. They have delegated that authority to Caesar. And they have also delegated the police powers that they once had in the kingdom of God to Caesar. And they have also delegated the military powers. And the Romans all had words for this. In every household, there was an imperium. And there was also other powers that were specifically designated to the heads of the household. But they could delegate those powers to the Senate. And over several hundred years, that's what they did. They started delegating more and more of the responsibilities of being a republic to the government. We see that in the United States. Now, you know, it's supposed to be the limited power of declaring war. It's not supposed to be in the hands of the president. It's supposed to be in the hands of Congress. But Congress gave it to the president to some degree. Maybe they can take it back, maybe not. Same with tariffs. But that's their government. I want you to understand, by the end of this show, I want you to understand more about God's government. But we'll have to come back in a moment and address that as we get into the part that we didn't read last week. Well, welcome back. So, just to finish up what we talked a little bit about in the last week's show, which will all be up at preparing you eventually to form a study so that you can go through all of Leviticus, go back to the beginning of Leviticus. And, of course, you can get the podcasts on Spotify and other places as well. But a lot of the footnotes are at preparing you so that people can actually look these things up themselves. We've done a lot of the work for you. But the word elder, again, it's like all the other words that we just mentioned. It's translated elder 115 times in the Old Testament. 23 times it's just translated old, which I don't appreciate, seeing that I'm an elder. My father passed away many years ago, and then I became the elder of the Williams family. And my brothers didn't have any children. And so I am the elder of the Williams family, and I have an older son as well. And he is head of his own family. So the word elder is sometimes just translated old. Sometimes it's translated to old man and sometimes ancient man and sometimes aged. It's actually also translated senator in the Old Testament. Same word. Because the word in the Latin, senator, is the word for old man. Because the senators were originally just old men. They were, the Roman Republic had the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And they had, the decans, you know, 10 men. And they had a system whereby eventually those 10 men would pick 10 men, you know, a man, and then he would get together with 9 other men and pick a man. And eventually you would get up to what they called the senators. And the senators formed this group, and they were communicating concerns all over Rome and all the other, you know, different locations where the Roman people were gathered under this central republic. And that eventually expanded out, but it was Romans who picked the Senate. And the Senate was eventually evolved into a place where it had legislative powers. And eventually they picked three guys, and then eventually an emperor rose up. Long story. This is the progression. Once you start giving your responsibilities to men farther up this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, which Christ organized the early Christians in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. As a matter of fact, he thought it was so important, he commanded that his ministers make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that's just completely glossed over. I think it's more important to get the idea that you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority, and your ministers should not be riding the back of a government that exercises authority so that that government is doing the work of the church, rightly dividing, or at least dividing bread from house to house, not always rightly dividing, because the social welfare systems of the world of men who exercise authority is not only a snare, it not only curses the children with debt, but it also weakens the people, weakens the poor. We see that in the black communities that were targeted by LBJ, who was Caesar of the United States, who was the president of the United States. We'll talk a little bit about the three offices created by the new constitution under Augustus Caesar on X. That will come up in a topic because I put it in this morning early. I mean, like at 5 o'clock this morning, I was up. I had to go off and write a letter instead of doing a lot of the other stuff I normally do. But that's my time is always filled with these opportunities to show you how the kingdom works. So this word elder, again, is the office of the family. But if the family keeps delegating their imperium and their potestas, the power, those are Latin words, to the government, because they don't want to be bothered with it, like the people in 1 Samuel 8, then you're going to create tyranny. And you're going to create, you know, offices of power. And men who seek power will seek those offices. The answer is not getting the right person in power. The answer is taking your responsibilities back. And this is what Moses is trying to teach the people with Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And so you have this word elder, which is not a three-letter word. Actually, it can be considered a three-letter word. Zayin, Kuf, Nun, but it's often written with more letters. But the Zayin means the crowned head. That's supposed to be you. You're supposed to have the king's power, the police powers, the military powers, the social welfare powers in your hands. You can do some delegating, but never completely. Like you will give the priest your offering, the minister you pick your offering, and he now has the power to distribute it. So that's your casting your bread upon the waters. But you never give him the power to collect it from you. And that's what people have done, is they've given a government the power to take from them, and they only do that through consent. And the consent is when they decide to have benefits at the expense of their neighbor. You know, when they engage in covetous practices, where they are telling the government that we think you should be responsible for individual welfare, and we are okay with you taking away from everybody else. So what you've done is what the Bible has prohibited over and over again, where you know, in quotes where it says, you know, let's build us a city. You know, the word for city in the Hebraic language actually can also be translated terror, something to be afraid of. But they want to create a civil government. And the city will be a cauldron, and we will be the flesh in the cauldron. And then we can eat from the flesh pots like we did in Egypt. And Egypt will be responsible for our social welfare. It will keep our granaries. It will keep, you know, our treasury. And it will provide for us. You see, that's going back to the bondage of Egypt. And I mentioned those five things that you were to put in your constitution. And I've written the book Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, which goes through each one of those five things one by one. Only one of them was put in the U.S. Constitution. And that one that they put in the U.S. Constitution, they don't always abide by. But they don't even know they're not abiding by it most of the time. But the other four were not put in there. You were to tell your leaders every day to do nothing that might return the people to the bondage of Egypt. That was one of them. There's a lot of others, and we'll discuss that again on X Sunday at 5 Pacific Standard Time. But just to get to this is that if you crown kings over you or over your neighbor. Then the second letter, which is redemption, the letter for redemption, you know, the fallen spark, that you're not going to see bad things coming. Your eyes will be dimmed and darkened. And the last letter makes you an heir to the throne. You won't be an heir to the throne anymore because you're not the elder. You gave the power that should be in the hands of the heads of every family to somebody else because you gave the responsibility to somebody else. And you shouldn't have done that. But you did. So now how do we get back? Well, part of that is in verse 17. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and some of the life and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. So what's the veil? Well, that's another word. And there's an untranslated word in the verse. And I put it down at preparing you so you can look at it. But what is the veil? It has to do with communication, process of clarification, and that crown again. And, but it ends in the letter Tav, which is the letter that seals, is the seal of the higher kingdom. It is faith. You remove faith from your government. And actually, by what you've done is you put your faith in the governments of the world rather than in the government of God. But then again, your pastors and mullahs and rabbis have not been teaching you the way of God and or even the way of Christ. Well, the word that's missing is the Elef Tav. It's in the original text, but they didn't translate it here. They seldom translate it. But the Elef Tav, Elef is the relationship of God and man, and the Tav is that faith. If you're not operating by faith, you're going to not be able to develop that relationship with God where you can sit down and read this text with the Holy Spirit. So anyway, that brings us to verse 18, which we'll start on so that we get this. That's the halfway point. So that we get through this chapter. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord. That is the tabernacle of the congregation. So the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this is why it's so important to understand that tabernacle of the congregation is the door of every household, of every elder, who's gathered together in the free assemblies of God, to be the government of God. Not to delegate their authority, but to take back their responsibilities. And exactly how this all plays out, you know, I have an article on the horns of the altar. But it's not complete yet. But your understanding is not complete yet. But I'm showing you that there's a lot more in this text than you thought. Verse 19, and he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. So I expanded our article on fat, which is linked to here on this page. It's not complete yet either, but you can go there and do your own study and see if you can figure out why the fat? What's the significance of the fat? What does fat mean besides fat? It represents something. It has other meanings. Verse 20, and he shall do with the bullocks as he did with the bullocks for the sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Forgiven them by what case? You know, if he makes that atonement, is it about the bullocks? Is it about the, you know, actual blood being poured out on all these living stones all the way down to the bottom of the altar where the flames will never get to it? And so therefore you'll have flies everywhere, like I said before. It's not what it's about. He's pouring all of the sacrifice out. Out, and this is a big problem with modern charity, that you give to a charity, and we've talked about it recently in a number of different places, you give to a charity, how much of what you give actually goes to where it is needed? Of course, we've seen recently that the government, since it's been collecting the money from you by force to provide for the needy of society, how's that working out for you? Well, if we look at the Somalis, and it's not just the Somalis, it's just they're the ones who were foolish enough to get caught. But we can find it all over in all the different programs. Doge was starting to uncover that. And maybe still doing that, but I don't see enough men in orange jumpers, in my opinion. But that's their government. I should expect nothing more. But the reality is that they're out there just wasting all your money. It never gets to where it, I mean, the homeless crisis in California is ridiculous. Absolutely absurd. And the guys who are in charge of it, they just did arrest a number of them, are driving around in fancy $100,000 cars. And they're the ones in charge of helping the homeless, and the homeless just keep increasing because they do not have the Spirit of God in them. But you don't have the Spirit of God in you because you elected these idiots and these fools. And they are your masters, and they should be your masters. This is why the only salvation comes from your personal repentance. You are the prodigal sons. You just haven't started back yet. You have to start back. Your father will run out and meet you halfway. But you don't even know what going back means. It means going back and taking your responsibilities to be a servant in your father's house instead of a lazy, blood-sucking leech in your father's house or in the house of your foreign fathers, because you've made the state your father. Because you haven't followed the ways of God or the ways of Christ. So, when it says, and he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar and shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock of the sin offering, which we covered earlier, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Well, how do you give this sin offering? You choose. The power is in your hands to be the servants of God. But unfortunately, people are not being the servants of God. They're being the servants of the gods of the world, which they have created. This is when you decided to have a king, a prime minister, a president, whatever, a commander in chief, etc., to fight your battles instead of you doing it in a free republic. God told you in Samuel 8 that he would take and take and take and take and take until you cried out. But he would not hear you when you cried out. Go unto the gods which you have chosen for yourself, he will say. This is what the Bible is telling you. So you could go and try to elect a better president, a better prime minister. You know, you can, and hopefully that he will appoint better judges. That's a big problem today. A lot of the judges were appointed by somebody not duly elected. But even some of those that were appointed by duly elected presidents, oh, they're not making good choices either, because there's a spirit running through the governments of the world that says that it's okay to take from your neighbor by force and not be patient enough to live by faith, hope, and charity, the Aleph Tav of God. So you have to repent and turn around and go the other way. And so what is this burning it up outside the camp? Well, we can't get into all this right now, but it says, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance, so now we're talking about rulers, not just priests, against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty. What does he do? Or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, not a bull, just a kid. So it's not as big a thing, but maybe it is, depends on how much he sinned. It'd be up to him. And of course, he better be honest, because God is judge. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offerings before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Now, this will be up to that ruler. I mean, you have lots of rulers in the United States now. You have a president. You have commander, who is the commander in chief, and then he has his whole entourage of people that gather in his cabinet, you know, and each of them are going to need to make an offering if they've broken any of the commandments. And it has to come out of their own wealth. I mean, the early American people who wrote the Constitution, they all suffered economically tremendously. They put their wealth on the line, their lives on the line, and they produced some amazing things. I mean, the Constitution isn't amazing. It doesn't have all five provisions. It only has one of the provisions that are required in a Constitution that would be considered biblical. But considering what people knew at that time, they did an amazing job. The Constitution is not your salvation, but it exists. But it has also been changing. And it's been changing because the people are in need of repentance. And one of the big changes that has been taking place is the fact that people have started thinking it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority. And that's one of the things that's got to go. A lot of pride has to go too. The priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar and burn the offering, and shall pour out the blood at the bottom of the altar and the burnt offering. So that's verse 25. A lot of things are going to sound redundant because they're doing a lot of the same things. And we don't really understand yet what the horns of the altar are. But they seem to have to do with something in the congregations. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, what is happening there is that you're giving, instead of giving to the needy directly, because this is a plan for a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You're giving your offering to men you get to choose. And the amount of the offering and who you give it to and when you give it, that's your choice because you're in a republic. And you're free from things. He can't force the offering. Nobody was arrested for not tithing to a Levite of his choice. This is a free government. This is how it works. So, if all things are right, this will bring new light to your eyes. It will take the scales off your eyes and you'll begin to see more things. But, going back up to that word of ignorance, this is in spirit and truth. Now, I'm giving you some of the facts of how the government of God should operate, and we can talk about how that would operate today. And that's why I wrote the book Free Church Report, which is, again, free online. But the principles are the same. And unfortunately, the people are, again, sitting in darkness, and they have scales on their eyes. And so, and God is not going to hear your prayers because you've gone this other way. You've chosen for your own gods, your own rulers, and new fathers who are providing for the welfare of your society, so that you end up sitting in darkness in order to do that. So now you want to sit in light. You want God to hear your prayers. What do you have to do? You have to start hearing the cries of your neighbor. And that's why you gather in a congregation. You don't gather in a congregation to get a good feeling. You gather in a congregation so you can hear the cries of your neighbors, those that are near and those that are far. And the congregations are in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded, so that you can hear the cries to one degree or another. You have ears to hear all the way across the country, all the way around the world. So you could become an international source of aid like Paul was. He was going to Greece with aid because they were suffering dearth, shortages of food. They couldn't go to the government because they knew that was a table that was a snare and a trap. And they would have to sign away their rights again to eat at those tables. And so they had to have their own tables. The tables of men who exercise authority one over the other and take away from your neighbor to provide you with benefits, that's a covetous practice. Peter told you that's going to make you merchandise. Paul told you it's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians. So you need to have an alternate system. In order to find that, I'm showing you the alternate meanings of all the words in Leviticus. Then you can go up and study Matthew and Mark and John, the studies that we've already done. We've saved Luke. There are some studies done in Luke, but we've saved that. Once we get maybe through maybe Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Jeremiah, and some of the places where the Israelites kept going wrong and having to repent and go back the right way. And this is what I'm saying. The modern church needs to repent and go back the right way, the way of righteousness, because it isn't righteous to send men to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute to your personal welfare. That's just not righteous. That's covetous. And that's not going to produce a sweet savor. But we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're down here in this verse 31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof. And again, that fat, that is considered... Now, we don't have time to go into it now. There's some real confusion there. They talk about fat, eating fat and not eating fat, that you're not to eat any of the fat of the sacrifice. And then they talk later that you can if it's an animal tore apart or died naturally. And then in another place they say, no, you can't if it's animal tore dies naturally. So what is the deal? Well, that's a whole different confusion. We'll eventually cover that in the article on fat, but fat was considered the richest or choicest valued part of an offering. But then we have the question of what makes the offering a sweet savor. And again, this idea of sweet savor goes into the idea of incense. This smell, this, and the direction of the smoke going up, etc. And of course, the word often in this case is the word incense, translated incense or smoke, etc. But it's talking about the results of the sacrifice, because the sacrifice is burned up not with strange fire, but with fire, and fire has to do with, well, it actually is the same word for wife. And it would be, we have that symbolism of a wife, and we also have the symbolism of somebody who's not a wife that performs a lot of the same functions of a wife, but is a harlot. And of course, a harlot, if you're receiving the offerings of the harlot, that's strange fire. If the word fire is wife, And the word harlot should be strange fire. But actually, we have an article on strange fire and fire. You can go look that up and study it. But it's really very simple. These, once you start understanding the symbolism, it boils down to some very basic ideas, you know, where this fat is, has to do with the value of the offering that is going to go out and nourish people. And, what makes it a sweet savor, a peace offering, is the fact that it's an offering by voluntarism. And it's what Melchizedek was doing. He was receiving tithes, which are a voluntary contribution, as opposed to taxes, which are a compelled contribution. If you signed up for the system that requires taxes, you owe the tax. If you signed up for Egypt and the benefits of Egypt and sat at the table of Egypt or want to sit at the table of Egypt, then you may be snared and trapped and your children will be a surety for debt. But we also know that these systems eventually collapse, and the repentance is a process. So you can start that process individually now by turning around your thinking. We're just giving you ammunition to, so you can set down some of these ideas you have about the Old Testament that just aren't true. And so when they're talking about as the fat is taken away from off of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. They're not talking about burning up all the fat on a pile of dead stones. They're talking about applying the fire of distribution out there. And this is why I was saying that when you give to your minister of your choice, who consults with the priests of his choice, and they decide together, or not democratically really, but individually, there's a way in which you do this. We explained it in the Free Church Report, to distribute it where it will do the most good and strengthen the poor and really help the needy. And, you know, maybe this guy's in trouble because he's an alcoholic, so we're not just going to give him money. We're going to make sure his family doesn't starve. But we're going to make sure that before he benefits from the fat of the offering, that he starts going to AA meetings or whatever. He's needed. We actually have articles on this idea. But right now, people aren't addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to benefits. They think they cannot take care of one another without the government. They think they can't have law and order without the government. Now, of course, there's some people that their eyes are so dark, you know, that I thought it was funny, and I actually shared it on Facebook, where people who are opposing ICE are setting up roadblocks in their neighborhoods and checking personal IDs of people who want to drive into their neighborhoods because they want to know who's coming into their neighborhood, but they oppose ICE. But they probably all eat at the table of Caesar and take entitlements from Caesar at the expense of their neighbor. But they don't want ICE to have, which has all kinds of rules. Now, I can guarantee you ICE doesn't obey all the rules. You got thousands of people. Some people are going to be good ICE agents and some are not. But the laws are all there. Now, should they all be there? Well, that's your government. You owe Caesar your obedience and cooperation. But there are people saying, well, we want all the benefits of Caesar, but we don't want to have to cooperate with Caesar. We want to break the laws in our own country. They're just rebels in the streets. I mean, the government of some of these states are rebels, disobeying the laws of the United States. You're not independent states anymore. Virginia could say this back in, you know, 1860. You guys have been eating at the table of Caesar for a long time, all the state governments. all the state politicians are a part of that government. And the fact is that government's going to run its course. But where you want to be is over there in the kingdom of God. And there were people in the early church that were still soldiers in the government of Rome, the centurion. But he was starting to exercise faith. Now, we don't know what happened to him at the end of his life, but I can tell you there were lots and lots of soldiers, the policemen of Rome, who were becoming Christians. An amazing number. And they played their role just like Caesar played his role. And God is the ultimate forgiver and provider. But you have to be operating according to the way. That's what Christianity was called, the way of God. And you can start doing that right now. And this is what we're trying to do is, you know, like in verse 32, and if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. Why a female? Obviously, without blemish, he's not going to be picking something that's about to die anyway. He's going to bring something that is without blemish. And there's a attitude in the use of those words that needs to come across to your heart. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. So they're going through this operation of altars to distribute the wealth. If you distribute the wealth, your wealth, personally to individuals in your congregation or even into the next congregation, they will feel an owing of allegiance to you because they know it came from you. If they receive it from the ministers and the priests, they know it didn't come from the minister or the priest. It came from anonymous neighbors round about me, congregations far off. I have to start caring about those congregations far off. And my inclination will be to do so. So this is how you create the social bonds of a free society. Is that you may still help out individuals. You may go over and help a guy put in his starter in his truck. I could use some help doing that. I have to go change the starter in my truck. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin, and he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Again, whose sin is that? That's the ruler sin. So, and people do this now. You know, maybe somebody feels guilty that they could have helped out more at a particular time and they didn't. So they'll give to the Red Cross. So they'll give to this institution over here, or they'll give to that institution over there. It's partly because they don't know how to help out the needy from where they're at. They don't know everybody. But this system of altars were making it so that the priests and the Levites knew who really needed help. They were on the ground in touch with them. And of course, now I mentioned it earlier, the heave offering. The heave offering goes all the way up eventually. It may not make it all the way to the high priest, but it's going up the chain of the network, up the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And it's heaved up. And anywhere along the line, the priest who receives it, the minister who receives it in this network, that is always... Every elder chooses his minister. Every minister chooses his minister. So the choice is always from the ground up. There's nobody being appointed from the top down by the Pope. He doesn't send you a priest, and this is your priest in this diocese. No, you pick them from the bottom up all the time. And you don't get to vote, you know, three rows up, but if you see somebody three rows up not doing a good job, you can have an influence over the ministers you have and be in touch. And of course, that's what they should have done in the time of 1 Samuel 8, but they didn't. They decided to put somebody at the top and start running things from the top down. And of course, that was a disaster. And of course, everybody in the world has done that now. But those people who want to repent and actually go back to what Moses was saying, that should include all the Jews in Israel, because the Jews in Israel today, they have heavy progressive income tax. They have social welfare through men who exercise authority one over the other. They're breaking every rule in the book. Mandatory military service. Not for everybody in the country. I used to think it was everybody in the country, but it evidently is not for everybody in the country. But it is for some of the people in the country, which are the people who claim to be Israeli, so to speak, which almost sounds like a dual citizenship. I don't know exactly how they have it organized. They have to read the fine print. Don't have the time. But the reality is they're not doing what Moses said. But as we've gone through our study in Genesis, we know that what modern Muslims, for the most part, what we see in the public, the modern mullahs and, you know, in their mosques and all this stuff, they're not doing what Abraham said. Not if you got 35 to 45% of the Muslims in America on social welfare. They're in Sodom. They're not following Abraham. They certainly aren't following Moses. They don't even have a system of social welfare without the state. Without the men who exercise authority. So they're not doing it either. So I'm not saying all this to pick on the poor modern Christian. I'm saying all this so that everybody might be saved. Roman, Muslim, Jew, Christian. They have to repent and stop coveting their neighbor's goods and start living by faith. And the amazing thing, you just start doing that a little bit, you'll be the prodigal son on the way back to your father. And your father will see it. And he will open up doors for you. And open up your eyes and take the scales off. Because this is a spiritual journey. Gimel, gimel. Double gimel. Cause and effect. And right now the brainwashing is so complete concerning the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And so many different religious groups. That if you just begin to see that there might be something to this, then you're going to start realizing things that you'd never thought before. The process of repentance will have already begun. You know, we talked on X about mutual pledge systems in our series on police powers. That if you go back to the Anglo-Saxon community, which were divided into tithings, tens, hundreds, and thousands, 10 elders, 10 families, pick a tithing man, and then 10 tithing men get together and they pick an alderman, and all the way up to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. This is the way the Anglo-Saxons, they called it a mutual pledge system. I hate the word mutual pledge system, but because it wasn't, you didn't pledge, I'm going to make an offering. That's kind of what a pledge is. You actually make the offering and you help one another out. And this protects you from the frailty of capitalism, because capitalism is incomplete by itself. Capitalism can lead to corruption, but doesn't have to be. But as soon as you start giving your police powers the power to collect from your neighbor to provide a social welfare system, now that introduction of a socialist concept into your capitalism is what's going to destroy capitalism. And that's, of course, what we see. That's one of the major frailties of modern capitalism, which isn't capital. We haven't had capitalism in America since 1913 because we don't have any capital. Well, I mean, it began. There was still real money going around in your pockets, you know, real just weights and measures. There are none in Israel over there in the Middle East. They don't even have clad coin like they do in the United States. They just have iron coin. And they have a Federal Reserve and, you know, which is, you know, which we could go into, trying to think of where I put that footnote that I just created on, putting your children into debt. Probably on cursed children. Article Cursed Children, you can look that up. I think in the first paragraph, I'm kind of seeing it in my head. I see things rather in my head rather than remember all the specific words. But this mutual pledge society is what that was the early Republic of Israel. But when they decided to have a king and started giving him more and more power, they started going more and more downhill until Christ was king. And he took the kingdom away from the Pharisees, which was the church. And they actually, for a while, they worked daily in the temple. But then the rebels of the world, some of them were Pharisees, some of them were Sadducees, some of them were zealots, began to attack and kill the Christians, even in Israel or Judea. But they were already ready to leave. Thank goodness for Claudius, Caesar. I explained this to somebody just this morning early. Augustus did what he did. Tiberius did what he did. We'll talk about this on X. And then came Caligula, and then who probably had Tiberius killed by a Praetorian guard. That's what a number of people have estimated, and which is interesting because Tiberius more than doubled the size of the Praetorian guard because he was afraid of insurrection. He actually made suspicion a crime, which is what the Patriot Act did. So he was actually the first implementer of the modern Patriot Act principles in Rome. But then he was killed by the Praetorian Guard. I hope that's not prophetic for the present Caesars in the world, that they will be turned on by their own secret service, their own Praetorian Guards, and assassinated. Because the next guy in was Caligula, and he was terrible. But then God arranged that Claudius would take the position of emperor. Now, he wasn't necessarily sympathetic towards Christians at all. As a matter of fact, he deported 14,000 Jews, which were probably Christian Jews, in Rome, which created a great demand for tents, which were being supplied by Aquila and Priscilla and the tent industry that was owned by Paul, which was not trader business by Paul, but it was a way in which to support the ministry of Paul. And those tents, those people went out in tents all over the Roman Empire and began to spread Christianity. Because people said, well, look, these guys should be really bad off. They were all kicked out of Rome, but they're really doing well. Why? Well, they're doing this strange, weird thing called Christianity. Wasn't going to be called Christianity yet. It was still called the Way. But when the Roman bread trucks didn't show up during the famines, the Christian bread trucks did show up. And people began to decide, wait a minute, there's something more to this Christianity than we thought about, or, you know, the Way. This is the witness that was given by the Israelites in Egypt during the plagues. So that at the end of the plagues, when they were kicked out of Egypt and they started to leave, the people of Egypt bestowed all kinds of gifts on them. Because if you read Philos, and actually it's in the Bible too, but more so in Philos, the Christians were helping the Israelites were helping the Egyptians where their government was failing to help them during the plagues. And there may be more plagues coming, so I'm giving you a heads up. Christianity needs to start showing an actual demonstration of the way of Christ instead of me just writing about it and telling you about it on these series of Bible studies. And you have to start putting it into place. And with the grace of God, many of you will. People hesitate because they think it's impossible. But that's why it's a walk of faith. It's not impossible. All things are possible with God. But you need to start developing that hue and cry in your own congregations, your own community. You gather together to hear the cries of others, and then God will hear your cries. He will run out and meet the prodigal son and bring them back into the protection, the garden. That's why I said at the beginning, garden means a place of protection for whatever is coming. Because we don't operate according to fear. We need to operate according to love. And so you come together for the opportunity of loving your neighbor as yourself. The opportunity for Thanksgiving. And we will appreciate, you know, God being in control of whether it's going to be Titus or Caligula or Claudius or Nero, because we know that God is in charge. But we are focusing on the way of Christ, which is the way of faith and hope and charity. And this is what the modern church has to do. It has to become the entire social welfare and social safety net of the faithful and take care of the needy of society. And in that process, there will be clarification and there will be the power and the crown of God, and we will again have inheritance, because the covetous have no inheritance in the kingdom. You want that inheritance? Stop coveting. Start loving one another. Until then, I'm going to say peace on your house and may God be with you. Join us on X, His Holy Church at X, and we'll see you there. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.